subject of growing in the God who grows. So, I do appreciate a little bit of interaction. So, if anyone here is under the age of 30, can you just say amen? Okay, I'll give you another go. This is going to get competitive. If there's anyone here under the age of 30, amen? Okay, that's good. Anyone over the age of 30 who doesn't want to be outdone by that lot, say amen. Okay. Right, you guys got your work cut out for you. Okay, so we're continuing in our series of Old Testament heroes of the faith. So Hebrews 11 ascribes faith as an attribute that the ancients were commended for. And last week, Sam was teaching from Samuel about hearing the God who hears us. And this week, we're going to be looking at a small part of the life of Moses. It's not a popular account. This is the account of water from the rock in Numbers chapter 20. I'll read from the Word of God. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and the livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." So, anyone think that sounds harsh? Yep. I thought that sounds harsh. That's real harsh. Moses has been on a long journey. You're traveling with the kids, the Israelites, and they're saying, "Are we there yet?" It's a hard question to answer. He doesn't have a map. He doesn't have GPS. He doesn't know where he's going. There's no Bortle Tor. There's no 7-Eleven in sight in the wilderness. It didn't have grain, it didn't have figs, and it certainly did not have 7-Elevens. So Moses doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know when he's going to get there. He has no idea how close he is to his destination. As it turns out, it's not that far, actually, from his destination. So what about us in that situation? I think I'd be a little bit grumpy. It's like, "Kids, stop asking. We get there when we get there." But in the light of New Testament scripture, God isn't harsh. God doesn't sound harsh. God loves us, and we can be assured that God loves us. But God is not without expectations for his church or for each of us. So today, I'd like us to have a look at three things. Number one, growth in God is not optional. Growth in God is not optional. Number two, obedience in God is expected to endure the test of time. And number three, having grown, boldness in faith is presumed. Boldness in faith should be our normal mode of operation as a Christian. So let's go back. Growth in God is not optional. Let's look at Moses and his journey so far. Moses has had significant experience with the Lord. This is not his first outing with the working of the Lord. Way back, his staff turned into a serpent, back into a staff. There were plagues in Egypt and challenges to Pharaoh, and the plagues were removed simply because he asked the Lord to do so. That's Exodus 8:31. This might even not be Moses' first encounter with complaining people. And this may not be Moses' first encounter with a rock. So just as an aside here, there is reasonable evidence to suggest that the account of Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 happened at different times and different places. It's a little controversial, so I'm going out on a little bit of a limb, but it just happens to be, it's a useful contrast, I think. So whether it was the same or different accounts of the same event or different events, doesn't actually matter that much with what I'm saying, so I'm avoiding that little trail this afternoon. Although it's a very, very interesting trail to follow. So let's look at the account in Exodus 17. So in this account, Moses cries out to the Lord. What am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord answered, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel and the people of Israel. So the Lord has been teaching Moses about the nature of their relationship over time. It's a journey and it's a process of learning. How do they communicate? Well, Moses cries out, and the Lord answers. Moses cries out, the Lord answers. He's also learning about the power of the Lord. How is the power of the Lord demonstrated? And Moses is intimately involved in the action that the Lord is bringing. I'm pretty sure we're all comfortable with the idea of the omnipotence of God, right? God can do anything he wants at any time, in any way that pleases him. But the Lord wants the communion, this communion with people. He wants his people to be involved in the action, to be involved in what's going on. He delights in bringing his power and his blessing through people. And this is what's happening with Moses. God did not have to do it that way, but this is his choice, is to bring the agency of his power through his people. And Moses had experience in this. Moses had experience in the agency of the Lord flowing in him, through him, to affect the world around him. But yet, the Lord is patient and loving and enduring, and the Lord seems to want this communion and this agency of power to endure the test of time. That it's not a one-off thing, that it's to persevere and persist beyond suffering. So let's go back to Numbers 20. So sometime and many miles later, without any stops, this is the wilderness. So Moses knows the drill. He's familiar with the routine. He goes before the Lord. The people complain. He goes before the Lord. The Lord tells him what to do, and he does what he's told again. God's holiness, power, and authority are reestablished with the people. The people are satisfied for a time, and then rinse and repeat. The people will complain. God will bring their complaints to the Lord. The Lord will tell them what to do, and the people are satisfied for a time. I'm wondering here if Moses has gotten to the role of Moses, the messenger boy. Moses is carrying the people's complaint to God, and he's carrying God's response back, but he's actually got no active role in the action. He's now just the delivery guy. the delivery guy of the complaints from the people to God, and the delivery of the response of God back to the people. So let's have a look closer at verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink." I'd like to suggest here that God is actually slightly changing the way that he's been interacting with Moses. He's not saying, "I will stand in front of you and I will do. I will stand beside you." He's saying, "You will speak and you will bring." The power and agency of the Lord is still there. It's not Moses' power at work, but Moses is once again being told that he should be taking a front and center part of the action, that he, by speaking, can bring the agency of the Lord to bear for the people of Israel. So here God is expecting Moses to have gained in faith and confidence in his role as God's designated leader, that Moses can speak with power. God is allowing Moses here to demonstrate power and authority not only over the rock but also to Israel. God, in the sense, is standing behind Moses rather than in front, saying, "Moses, you know how this works. You don't need that crutch, that staff. It doesn't have power from me. I am power, and I choose to flow power through you, Moses." The staff is optional. But Moses didn't see himself that way. Moses sees himself in the role of the messenger boy. So, what about obedience and enduring the test of time? So many commentaries on this passage observe that Moses' legendary humility was sadly lacking in this account, that he demonstrated signs of frustration, of anger, pride, maybe even arrogance, as he gave the Israelites a right proper telling off. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Well, who's the we? We're not sure. Moses had communion with God. He was practiced in both talking to and hearing from the Lord. Moses had confidence in God, trust that when he obeyed, that God told him that God would be there in power. But it was his obedience that was suffering the test of endurance. And he wasn't adequately reflecting God's patience with the people of Israel. Nor was he adequately reflecting God's patience with himself. "Yes, Moses, you can ask me again, and I will tell you again exactly what you should do, and you should go and do as I've asked." Maybe ideally he didn't even need to ask. So in 2003, I'd been a Christian for 10 years. I served in the church. I was on the worship team. I led the children's ministry. Thankfully, Angela's not here. And I was the leader of the junior youth as well. I'm sure I had the appearance of being a good Christian. Yet I was coming to the understanding that I didn't truly believe the Word of God to be true, which is a reasonably shocking thought for a Christian to have. But it's not that I didn't believe it was true. It's that I was looking at my own life and seeing that if I believe this to be true, my life should be different from what it is. My life and the life that I was reading about in the scriptures didn't seem to have the same experience. And I was starting to wonder, what would my life look like if I were to behave as if the Bible were true, to bring my actions in line with my beliefs? So long story short, by 2006, I had given up the job that I loved, and I came to Thailand to work with a Bible translation ministry. And then, I'm not sure if people are familiar with the economics of New Zealand, but we are the poor people of the West. We have a very immature economy. The New Zealand dollar is not something that you can go travelling pretty much anywhere with and think that you're going to have much of a good time. So, I'm not an economist, I don't understand why that would be. We've got like a million, tens of millions of sheep and we sell them all over the world. You'd think that'd be worth something. But anywho, in 2009, Adele and I had been in Thailand for our first term. It was about 3.5 years. The world economy was in what became known as the Great Recession. They didn't call it that at the time, but after a while, I suppose with reflection, they're thinking, yeah, we can call this a Great Recession. It's not the Great Depression, it's the Great Recession. It was something to do with the collapse of the US real estate market. And this resulted in our income dropping by about a third. So I'm not sure if anyone's experienced a 33% pay cut, but it's not much fun. We headed back to New Zealand at Christmas time for our home assignment. And praise the Lord for parents who, even at the age of 40, are willing to provide rent-free accommodation to their children. We were very thankful that that parent-child relationship just doesn't seem to wear off. So Adele and I were very thankful for having a place to stay. Even so, the cost of living in New Zealand is more than the cost of living in Thailand and what our budget could afford. So after Christmas, we were looking to move cities to the town where we'd spent most of our married life and where our main supporting church was located. This is in New Plymouth in Taranaki. If there happens to be anyone from here, that would be a miracle. Always got to ask. We had nowhere to stay there. So I was scouring online listings for houses to rent and concluded that with the money that we had, that we could just afford a one-bedroom flat or small apartment for the five of us for the 6 or 7 months that we would be based there. And we were quite happy to do that. Anything to have a roof over our head. Not the best when you want to be hospitable to the church. Come back into our one-room apartment and we'll host you and tell you stories. So it wasn't ideal. We were not calm. We did not bury ourselves in the Word. And we did not pray. We panicked. My wife, who's very calm for the most part, was quite good at responding to my encouragement to panic. So between the two of us, we were doing panic rather well. And so we were getting very anxious. So before going to bed one evening and remembering that we are actually Christians and we can pray, we finally thought to pray. And honestly, it wasn't much more than, oh, dear Lord, please help. Be surprised if you will, but thank you very much. Before we got back to thinking about how difficult and cramped it would be in that one-room apartment. And the next morning, the phone rang, and it was Stu. We'd helped out at a regional Easter camp about 10 years earlier, and we hadn't had much to do with him since that time. I hear you're looking for a place to stay in New Plymouth, he said. I've got a rental property that you could move into next week if you like. I won't charge you anything for it, and you can have it for as long as you like. How does that sound? With great reluctance, we accepted his offer. The house had 6 bedrooms, a modern kitchen, 2 dining areas, one of which we used exclusively just for hosting folk from churches we were speaking at on Sundays. And Bethany, who was 4 years old, went across the road to Kindy, which was right across the road. So God had this in hand from before we were born. Needless to say, that was quite educational for us as round one, as it were, of working with God. On the 30th of September 2017, time passes, 8 years later, our life was turned upside down. Our daughter Hannah had been hit by a car while cycling home from a ministry event on Saturday. Hannah spent 10 days in ICU and 40 days in hospital. She had multiple injuries, and many of you here know her story. After several days in ICU, I was approached by a nurse explaining that there was a complication with the bill. When someone says there's a complication with the bill, they're not usually talking about something that you're going to be happy with. Turns out that the insurance company was saying the limit of the policy was 400,000 baht. I was pretty sure it was 2 million. But it turns out it was changed a year after we got the policy, 9 years earlier, and I didn't read the notice in the fine print. So not enough insurance, medical bills climbing by the day, and eventually we owed around 2.4 million baht. Oxygen and morphine are very expensive. I'd just been elected to take on a new role in the organisation, and it didn't look like that could happen. I let my boss know that it would be likely that our family would be returning to New Zealand to care for Hannah, to likely take up a secular job, and to pay our medical bills, because we were determined that we were going to pay those bills. They called me into the hospital finance office to talk about the situation. "So, Mr. Prince, we want to discuss about your bill." And the current bill was just slid across the table to me. Not sure if any of you had that experience where the paper's just there and then they back away. And you go, "Shall I pick it up or not?" "Oh, I think I'd rather not." We'd already raided all of our savings to pay for the bill so far. There was nothing left that we had on our own. We were broke as a broke thing. We had nothing left. They were waiting for me to respond. What was my plan? "Well," I said, "I'm a Christian. I will pay. I believe that in 2 weeks, I'll be able to pay a significant amount." They replied, "Because you're a Christian, we will trust you. We won't hold on to your passport. And we believe you. We expect that you will pay what you can in 2 weeks." Okay, I thought. The events of 8 years earlier coming back to me. I'm not going to panic. I refuse to panic. God's got this. I said, "What was I thinking?" But I'm not panicking. "So God, how is this going to work? I hope you've got a plan." So getting back to Hannah's room on the 11th floor, Adele and I were taking it turnabout in shifts. She needed about 24-hour care, 24/7 care, so we were taking the shifts and swapping over. So I prayed, "Lord, I'm sure you've got this for Hannah, and you've got this finance issue too." So I prayed for wisdom, and I prayed for him to tell me what to do. So I cried out to the Lord, and he answered. The Lord said, "I've prepared my body ahead of time for this moment, for this need. I've got this." I was thinking, not wanting to question the Lord, but gold nuggets and pockets would be an option. That would be really good. I did actually check my pockets just in case. Nope. Okay, so the body of Christ. Interesting option. It's kind of annoying. It means telling everyone about our insurance mistake. That's a bit embarrassing. How do you communicate with the entire body of Christ? Facebook. So on October the 28th, 2017, I published a post on Hannah's journey explaining the situation. That post went on to reach over 24,000 people around the world. Donations came in from around the world in the most improbable ways. Adele started conversations with people we didn't know, asking how they came to know about Hannah and why they were giving. There are just so many stories of outrageous generosity from someone who knew someone whose niece was in a class of Hannah's, and so on. We didn't know these people. This is just the body of Christ doing what it does. Loving people they don't really know. A little over 2 weeks later, we had paid around about 1.2 million baht from people we didn't know. And some people we did, and many people here as well. God's got this. We went on to pay the full amount over a number of extra months. And the full amount, it was about $75,000 came in and was paid off by March 2018. So, back to Moses. Having grown in God, having reached some maturity and experience with the things of God, boldness is presumed. Boldness is what the Lord is looking for and expecting of people who have been on a growth journey with him. So I'd like to suggest that the greatest lesson to be learned in this event of Moses from Numbers 20 was that he didn't use his faith, he didn't demonstrate his faith in action to the Israelites to the level that the Lord has grown in. So I like to imagine what ifs, right? So this is how it happened in Scripture and something bad happened. What were the other options open and available to Moses at this time? Let's consider what Dallas Willard has to say. In his book, Renovation of the Heart, Putting on the Character of Christ, Dallas Willard says this: we don't believe something by merely saying that we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. Moses did not have to wait to be told by God, and he did not have to be the messenger boy. I'd like to suggest that there were two other options open to him that he could have taken. He knew enough to take these other options. Sure, he could inquire of the Lord, just to be sure. He cries out to God, God answers, and he should do it exactly as he's told, if you're going to ask the Lord. But better, I would suggest that he knew the Lord would be with him, standing there with him. The Lord had not parted from him. He could simply exercise the growth in faith and the training that the Lord had invested in him. He could demonstrate the power of the Lord through boldness, simply in speaking to the rock, without crying out to the Lord. And water would have come forth. Now, we don't know that. That's speculation. But the Lord is patient in supporting the growth of his people. Even had Moses cried out to the Lord, which he did, the Lord answered him. So let's consider ourselves in the light of New Testament teaching from John. So in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, obviously it's go into all the nations, etc., 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 and I will be with you until the end of the age. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We believe it. Amen? I believe it. We can act as if this were true. We should act as if this were true. It is true. We can act knowing this to be true. That we can fulfill the commission of Christ knowing that God is with us and in boldness growing in maturity in Christ and acting knowing that this is true. So the hardest time is to grow. The hardest time to grow is when we think we're already fully grown. Right? Okay. I'm an adult. I'm 6 foot. I'm not measuring my height anymore. I'm pretty sure I'm not getting taller. I'm growing in ways that I'm not that satisfied with from time to time. So we can think that there's no more growing in me that God needs to do. I'm done growing. And then we can take that even a step further. We can think there is no more growing of me that God could possibly do. Well, that's not true of an omnipotent God. An omnipotent God can grow us and grow us and grow us and grow us. He is patient with us. Let us not make that mistake that there is always an opportunity for growth in us. And there is always, always more growing of us that God could do and that God is willing to do. And then when he takes us through experiences that might be challenging, there might be people complaining, there might be circumstances that would otherwise overcome us. We can rest in the solid assurance that when we cry out to God, He will meet us there, and that God has got this. So let me finish with a quote from Dallas Willard. The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They've done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in their faith and in spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank that you are committed to growing each of us. Heavenly Father, help us to manifest faith in yourself. Help us to be faithful to who you are. And even when we stumble and fall, we can cry out to you and you answer us. You are faithful and patient with your people. Help us to fully understand all of who we can be in you. Help us to take the role that you would have for us in fullness as you work in and through us, your church. Amen.